All right, so let's take the time, we'll pray, and then I want to get into this message. I hope and pray that it is a blessing and a challenge. The message this morning was a challenge to me. God used that in my life, and it dovetails with what we're going to be looking at tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide now in the time that we spend in Habakkuk chapter 3. Lord, help us to hear the message of Habakkuk that you have for your people in America in the year 2020. Guide me, I pray. Guide every word I ask. I surrender myself to you. May your instrument fade in the background as you speak to people here and those elsewhere that are listening now or will be listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So just a little bit of remembering what we have seen here with Habakkuk. Here comes a prophet, not very well looked at, not really gone after in this day and age, but somebody that we ought to listen to. He came to the Lord initially, and his burden was this: Lord, why are you putting up with the sin of your people? You know, why are you dealing with this? Lord, I've been doing my part. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? See, at this moment, it's about what Habakkuk is doing. Lord, I'm doing my part. Don't you understand? There's things going on here. And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. We go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, how long are we going to cry? And we see what's going on in these different cities, and we see the corruption that is taking place in our own state government and on national government between Sacramento and Washington. Lord, it's driving us crazy. Lord, how long? How long? And then the Lord speaks up. Look at verse 5. And this is a promise that Habakkuk kind of forgets that God made. But then he really remembers in his closing remarks. He says, God speaks and he says, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days. In your days, he told him, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. In other words, he's saying, all right, listen. I'm going to do something, and it's going to happen with you alive, and you're not going to believe what takes place. Now, as we're going to see, it was stunning to him. And I suppose that if we knew what God was going to do in America in the next year, it might terrify us. But it shouldn't, because we should come to the place of Habakkuk by the end of this short book. So the Lord begins to speak, and it's like, wow. He comes back to the Lord and says, you know what, Lord, you're of pure eyes to see this. Lord, there's got to be something that is done. So in chapter 2, he says this, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved, when I'm argued with. The Lord comes back and says, okay, I'm going to get myself ready to respond when the Lord comes and he tells me, okay, this is what I'm going to do. So I'm going to watch. All right, Lord, here I am. And God says, that is not what you're going to do. You're going to sit down and you're going to write. He's a prophet of God. His answer is, yes, sir. And for the rest of the chapter, he clearly details not only what is going to be taking place with Israel, but especially with Babylon, and how they are going to go through their destruction, and how they are going to be judged, and it's going to be severe, and it is going to be complete. And it sets him in awe. Now, understand, we are way thousands of years away from this, and we're reading this, you know, we're looking at this almost askance. We're looking, it's like, wow, that's really something. He was in the middle of it. And he, being in the place, is terrified. So we come to chapter 3. At first, he was going to go back and forth. He was going to go back and forth, and he was going to, as it were, argue with God. Now, Lord, I've told you what I've been doing. Now, Lord, this is what is going on here. But Lord, how in the world can you be using such a wicked people to discipline your own people? And the Lord answers him. And now he comes to this point after hearing him all this in chapter 2. He says this in verse 1. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. It has brought him from an attitude of, Lord, we need to dialogue on this, till he comes in absolute humility and he's going to pray. But really, what it winds up coming out as, he comes as a prayer of praise. Let's continue. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was what? Afraid. He's terrorized. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is what we need to start seeing. Let's take the time to just kind of chew on this. Let's listen in the people that I have looked at here, in the meditation, in the prayer through here. There are some things that we need to draw out as Christians in 2020 in America. There are two things that he is looking for. Number one, a fresh manifestation of God's power. You're going to catch that. But in the fresh manifestation of God's power, he says, Lord, I want a full measure of your devotion. And it breaks down to this, power and pardon, mercy and might. Those, by the way, are the only two things that he's asking for. Those were his petitions in this prayer. That's all he asked for. Now, what drove him to that? I think we've already seen it in chapter 2 somewhat, but then we're going to understand it a little bit more in chapter 3, because you've got to remember something here. Here was a man of God that preached. He preached the righteousness of God. He wanted people to turn. He wanted something to take place with his people, the children of Israel, and he's going to the Lord in chapter 1, and he's saying, Lord, why? You've got to do something. God says, I am going to do something. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I am bringing along a people that are going to come in, and I will use them mightily. No, Lord, please, no, wait a minute. Oh, yes. You write down, I'm going to tell you, and they will find out this is what I'm going to be doing with them, with this wicked people, powerful people that had an incredible reputation for being so wretched, so firm, so disastrous on the people that were brought. We as Americans, we see ourselves as the mightiest nation on earth. And I believe we have the mightiest military. But that doesn't matter when you've got people that are bringing you down within the borders, what's taking place? The nation that our forefathers founded no longer exists. The Constitution is there. The Bill of Rights is there. The Declaration of Independence is there. But folks, America no longer exists. The America that was founded did not butcher babies in the womb. It did not take marriage and absolutely destroy it and then start casting doubt even into children when it comes to the sex that they were born. That was not the America that was founded 200 plus years ago. So if God came along and said, listen, I'm going to do something that you're not going to believe, we might try to say, wait a minute, Lord, you've got to remember what it was like before. Listen, the Israel that he was dealing with, we've got to remember this. The Israel that Habakkuk was dealing with was not the Israel of David. It's not the Israel of Solomon. There was so much that had taken place in that time. What we're going to recognize is this. Nothing on earth equates to what awaits us in heaven. We are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we are to be recognizing that what we are here is we are citizens of heaven. We are seeking to reach people. We are seeking to be salt and light. I love America. I rejoice in this land. But this is not heaven. This is not the place that my Jesus is preparing for us. I love it. I want to see revival here. I want to see God do a great work. But as you'll see, what Habakkuk had to embrace was something very different that he started with at the beginning. So we will continue now. The first request for the renewal of God's intervention was twice linked to time. Lord, I want you to do something in our day and our time, literally in the midst of the years. And again, that's what God promised in chapter 1, verse 5. I will work a work in your days. That doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to do it for us here in America. I'm just telling you, this is what Habakkuk prayed for it. God said it. So this is what takes place in chapter 3. Now that Habakkuk has said what he said, we're going to start, or God is going to start, taking Habakkuk, and he takes us with him, going back to what God did for Israel when they came out of Egypt. See, this is why we remember the promises of God. This is why we remember the testimony of the Scripture. We look back and we see what God did with the disciples, what he promised, and he started keeping those promises then. I'm talking about local New Testament church. I'm talking about individual believers. What he started doing there, remember when we talked about Peter and John? First we see them in the boat where Jesus calms the sea. What manner of man is this? The winds and the waves obey him. And then we find those same two men in Acts chapter 3, look on us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The same Jesus were they. Wow, look at this man. We need to remember that. Just like Habakkuk was being taken back, and it was like God was saying to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk started writing, and he's bringing these things out. Habakkuk, do you remember how I brought Israel out of Egypt? How I got them out of the land and I brought them to their promised land? I'm the same God. I am mighty. I can do great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So first of all, God came. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then he uses the word Selah. Now, those two words that were used there, those two places, had to do with the journey that Israel took coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. But then he uses the word Selah, or Selah, however you want to pronounce that. In the Psalms, it's used 71 times. The Hebrew means to exalt, to lift up. I'm going to read somebody else's notes on this. It may mean this word, a pause, to elevate to a higher key or increase the volume, to reflect on what has been sung and exalt the Lord in praise. Now, again, this book that is being written, Habakkuk, he is the closest to the psalmist other than those that actually wrote in the Psalms. In fact, there is a statement made at the end of the book about this. So this is to be sung, this last part, by Israel. So they bring in this word. It means stop, to reflect on what has been sung and exalt the Lord in praise, or to lift up certain instruments for something like a trumpet fanfare. He uses it three times here in the third chapter. What God is doing is he is relating the history of how he brought Israel out of Egypt. And in three places, he tells them, now I want you to stop. I want you to remember. I want you to reflect. I want you to elevate. I want you to recognize what I did. This is how God came, and he came as a thunderstorm. He came over the mountains. They moved. And then God covered. Look at the latter part of verse 3. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. When God was moving Israel, he was doing great things. Look at verse 4. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Interesting here. The word horns there has to do with the rays of the sunlight. That's how the Bible speaks of them, not only there, but also in other places. Nowadays, we have a habit of getting up when the sun is coming up as well. We're not in a place where we can see it like sometimes when you're camping, you know, and such. But remember when you were a kid, or maybe you get up this early, or you're camping out, and the sun just starts to come, and the rays start coming forth. That's what he was talking about here. When God came, and his power and his greatness and his majesty began to be shown. This is God moving, and he is telling Habakkuk, who is telling Israel at this time, they're not going to like what is being mentioned in some areas. But this same God is still the God that is in control. And when God moves, as he begins to come, the rays begin to come. There is a thing known as the green flash. When the sun comes up, and just a split second before the yellow and the red are shown, and the brightness, there's a green flash just as the sun comes up when you're looking at it. When God begins to show, all of a sudden, there are different places of his glory that begin to be seen. This is what it was for Israel. Stop and consider how many hundreds were coming out of Egypt. Wrong. Try millions. Can you imagine millions being led by one man and a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire at night? That was God. In the very same way that he came across, and the poetic language that is used about the mountains and such, this is the same God he's seeking to remind Israel of. Look at verse 5. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals of fire went forth at his feet. Habakkuk saw God as God moving across the land. And when it came to the enemies of God, he was like the plague before him. And when they looked back, it was over. It was toast. If they rebelled against God, they paid the price. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now, hear this out. Habakkuk's vision of God coming from the distance, marching across the land, it rose to a climax. He is beginning to see, wow, this God. Now, we can get wrapped up in the news of the day. We can start getting discouraged about what is taking place. God is speaking to all of his children. I'm thinking especially now in California and in America. I am moving. I am the one that has caused things to take place. I will do a work in your day. You're not going to believe it, Faith Baptist. Though I sat down and explained it to you, I'm going to do something, California Christian. I'm going to do something, American believer. You might not like it in some instance, but if we follow along with Habakkuk to the end, there are going to be some things that fade. Right now, we might have a hard time letting them go, but I hope and pray that we hang on with this. Habakkuk, God has given us the opportunity to know the heart of Habakkuk and what he is doing here, the difficulty, but also the splendor of his power. Look at verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. This again goes back to Exodus. Nations on either side, which are mentioned here, either side of the Red Sea, God's acts at the Red Sea threw neighbors into terror. Remember Joshua chapter 2? Our hearts, Rahab said, our hearts did melt. This was an incredible place. Jericho was so strong. And their hearts were melting when they heard what was taking place, what God was doing. God is taking Habakkuk back and saying, remember, this was written about. You know this. Look at verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Now, this is interesting. He starts talking about nature. The Lord is talking about nature to Habakkuk. And he begins to get them to realize, do you understand when I did what I did? Was it because I was angry with the rivers? No. Let's continue. Was thine anger against the rivers? Was wrath against the sea? Did I part the Red Sea because I didn't like how the fish were swimming? No. Did I do these things that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? You understand. I parted it, not because I was angry with the sea. I got you through. Are you remembering? I'm the same God. I'm the very same God. God exhibited his power on the Nile. He did it on the Red Sea. He did it on the Jordan. Same thing. He did it for a reason. His motive was not nature. His motive was his enemies. He destroyed those soldiers of Egypt as they tried to chase the children of Israel. He knew what he was doing. He was working on their part. Look at verse 9. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. And then he says, once again, Selah. Now think about it. Think about it. You know something? There's a reason why I love history. And I'm not, I need to really get back to studying it more. I hurt for people that have no idea about it. But I mean how God worked in America to see America brought up. She truly was a shining light, a city on a hill for the gospel. Not sinless, not by a long shot, but God was working. God was working. It's the same thing with Israel. The very same thing, and more so. Because as we will see, he talks about the fact that with Israel, they had the lineage for the Messiah. But look at this. Again, verse 9. Thy bow was made quite naked. God uncovered his bow. He brought out his weapons. And he used them. According to the oaths of the tribes, what I promised, even thy word, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. There is something, and we're not going to go to it, but I encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, the parallels that are here, and how he dealt with Israel. And Moses spoke about it, and how it was done here, about, again, the adversaries of Israel. Look at verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. He personifies the mountains here. He came, and they trembled. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? Brad, I know you have. Yes. It gets interesting. Now, people say, California's got all those earthquakes. We don't have seasons of earthquakes. There are seasons elsewhere of tornadoes. We don't have that. And I praise God for the solid ground that we have here. In this case, when God moved, there was the moving of the earth. They went through things that the enemies of God saw and Israel saw. God's power caused upheaval, be it with the Red Sea, be it with the Jordan. It doesn't quit. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still. Again, nature personified. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, while all nature shook, the arrows and spears of God's wrath sped to the targets. And nation after nation after nation fell. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. You have to remember something. The people that were being displaced by Israel had gone into tremendous, tremendous wickedness. By the way, some wickedness which is being practiced in America right now. God owes America nothing. It is only by his grace and the prayers and cries of his people that keep this land on the map. Otherwise, God could take it tomorrow. And if he did it tomorrow, he is justified. The sin is that bad. Verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Now, let's get this. Habakkuk, in verse 12, envisioned God as being like a thundering giant coming to the earth. There was a reason. His anger was not vented towards nature or against everybody. His purpose was to crush wickedness, and he kept Israel alive and together because of the Anointed One. That's the Messiah. The term there speaks of Christ. God crushed the leader of lands. He crushed nations as he needed to. Here, the final Selah is mentioned in verse 13. He's saying, I want you to understand this. Do you realize? And they don't even know about Messiah yet. But this is why God took care. Look at verse 14. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. These two verses here, the last two verses here, speak of the ultimate destruction of the enemy. God's enemies, the enemies of his people. In a panic, there would be those that destroyed each other. This is what it's speaking of here. They're destroying each other. God brings them against themselves. The prophet identified himself even with those, the prophet identifies himself with those Babylon sought to scatter. He says, to scatter me. He referred to his enemy's targets, Judah, me. The hordes were described gloating over helpless victims. But instead, they would turn on each other. And then we come to verse 15, and now things begin to change. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now he's coming to a conclusion of his taking them back and seeing and saying, see, you see what I did for my people, Habakkuk? Hey, Israel, do you see what I did for you? And now look at you in your sin. Look at you, what you've done. Now this is where it starts to get personal. Any Jew who would have read this would have been in awe. But Habakkuk especially, because of who he was, how he had prayed, and what he had desired for Israel. Now we start focusing a little bit more on Habakkuk himself. Look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now listen, this is a great confession of Habakkuk. And we need to catch, by God's grace, as much of his spirit as we can. Habakkuk has faced something. The frightening fact that his nation is going to be invaded by a merciless enemy. He's hearkening back to what God has said in chapter 1, chapter 2, and now what he has learned and he has spoken of through God in chapter 3. God indeed is going to use a merciless nation. Let me ask you something. Once again, what does God owe? Now please, hear me out. What does God owe America? Nothing. What has God promised his people? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You read Romans 8:28. all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We wind up coming to the point where we look at the sin of America, we recognize what has taken place, and we say, God, there's judgment that's needed here. I don't like it. I can't stand it. I'm a California kid, born in Culver City. And again, I've told you before, there's stuff that I love seeing on YouTube. This afternoon, my wife and I were watching some of a video, and I'm telling you, I think when we're on vacation, maybe we need to try this. Ed, I think I need to get my GoPro out and just do this and throw it online and see what happens. But somebody drove from Point Magoo to Santa Monica on Highway 1, and they just drove. There's nothing, there's no music, it's just going. And I'm pointing out my wife, honey, why? Ventura, County Line, Tin Can, Zuma Beach. Zuma Beach is, I mean, that thing's 50 miles long. You can put the state of Rhode Island in that thing. And there's the Jack in the Box that I used to go to when I was in high school. This is great. There's Topanga Canyon Boulevard, Mulholland Drive. How many of you you know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, man. And see, I married a gal. I know the stork got it wrong. Now, she keeps telling me she's got relatives that were here in California before my family was here. Okay, that's fine. We had a ball watching that. I love it. But this place deserves judgment. Here is Habakkuk. He came to God saying, Lord, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about the sin? God says, Habakkuk, let me tell you what I'm going to do. No, Lord, you can't do that. No, I am going to do that. In fact, I'm going to have you write about it. Let's go back to verse 16. When he looked in himself and he sought to reason, he trembled. He trembled in fear. When he looked around, he saw a nation falling apart. Does that sound familiar? It is. It's sad to see. But listen, when he looked up, oh my, praise God, all his fears vanished. You know, we're told to do something. There are some four-letter words that we stay away from, but there are some four-letter words I love. One of them is love. But there's another one, rest. As in, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Stand still, be still, and know that I am God. I love that. And this is where we wind up seeing the change, big time, that comes to Habakkuk. Look at verse 17. His heart has trembled. His knees have knocked. It's been a rough go. He realizes what's going to happen. But he comes to this conclusion. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He thought, this is what Habakkuk did. In his zeal, he thought about everything and the worst possible scenario. Now, we might think of some other things. Though the economy fail, though the markets go crazy, a dollar truly is now worth a dime, And you can't find a dime because everybody knows there's a coin shortage. All this. Listen to what he's saying. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy, in fact, in the God of my salvation. He knew. Now listen to me. I'm almost done. Habakkuk knew that by the time Babylon was finished with his nation, with God's people, buildings would be destroyed. There would be gold and silver and treasure that would be plundered. It would be taken. Farms, orchards, you name it, they would be destroyed. The economy would fall apart. And there would be nothing for the human to sing about. The simple man that was there outside of God, there would be nothing for anybody to sing about. Nobody would be singing America the Beautiful anymore. The question about the national anthem, we wouldn't be singing it because it's no longer the land of the free. I mean, he's seeing this. He's equating somewhat with Jeremiah in his Lamentations. He's seeing this. But he knew this. God would still be on the throne. The same God that orchestrated all this in the past, what he had just gone through with God, God had guided him. That same God coming, taking me through, taking care of me, loving me still, and I'm secure in him. Though all this take place, he says, everything just goes to pot. It's destroyed. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'll sing Jesus loves me. I'll sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'll sing rejoice in the Lord. I'll sing victory in Jesus because my God is still on the throne. And if the flag no longer waves, my God still stands. And Jesus is Lord. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to go walk upon mine high places. You know, he sounds just like David did in the Psalms. Listen to what he's saying. The Lord God is my strength. Lord, what are you going to do about this? The Lord God is my strength. Lord, how can you put up with this wickedness? And now, with his heart having trembled, but even while he feels weak in the flesh, he is feeling like he's energized like a deer. He can run. Lord, I feel like I could climb the mountains right now because I have seen you, I've heard you, and I've seen you work. You know, there have been times, and I'm sure just about everybody here has gone through somewhat, where you haven't slept. There has something been kept you awake. Do you love those times when that happens and then God gives you a song in the night? That's what he got. Heart pounding, legs shaking, but you know something? Instead of sitting down and relaxing, I feel like running. I love my God. He rules over all. I don't know what's going to take place, but I do know this. Isaiah told us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It was Psalm 18, verse 32, that Habakkuk, when Habakkuk sounded like David, it is God that girdeth me with strength, maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. There are things that are taking place that bring tears to my eyes. And that's why, God spoke to me when, I'm dealing with this thing in Acts chapter 3, where we're looking to a nation and we're saying, look on us, we have the answer. But if they don't want the answer, and in spite of the obvious from history that what they are desiring is going to destroy this land, which those that are pushing them and paying for them, that's exactly what they want. As long as we are here, I do know this. Our God is the God who says, put your eyes on me. I will give you, like Habakkuk, feet like hinds' feet. And you'll want to run like a deer. I'm so glad for that. Our joy comes from him. I have fallen in love with Psalm 87, verse 7, the last verse of that psalm, the last part. All my springs are in thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for the testimony of a man, a little known prophet, and just three chapters. But what we learn of thee, no matter what happens, and our hearts will be grieved and we will cry if there are things that are taken from this land that we have so cherished, and yet this is not heaven, and this happens time and again in history, and our sin continues to find us out. Yet, Lord, we rejoice to this. You give strength. And to the person who has been brought low because of what is taking place around him, all it takes is the vision of you that gives us the ability to run like a deer, to stand strong. And we are thankful for that. Lord, I pray that our desire would be more the work of heaven and getting the gospel out than seeing a nation continue in its sin. We pray for revival. I still pray for a Josiah moment. But Lord, that's your business. We're looking unto Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.